This lesson you're going to get is one that I initially did back in 2006. And the reason I'm doing it is not just so I can rehash old material. It really does have some meaning with what we've been doing in the survey of the Gospels. And what I was trying to do at the time was I had done a couple of Lord's Suppers using Mark's 16th chapter and using this approach. And the approach is a very personal approach. It puts you in the first person. It puts you there looking at the events as if you were really there that day. A lot of times we read things, but I don't know how much we really look at things. So what I was trying to do with this lesson was to draw the assembly in so that we could be there. We could look at the events that went on. And the way I started the lesson was I was talking about veterans. And we'd just passed Veterans Day and we'd just passed the midterm elections. And I was talking about how important those events were. I was talking about how the freedom that we enjoy in this country, the freedom to express ourselves, the freedom to assemble and worship to God, the freedom to live our lives unmolested, and the freedom to select our government. These things are all built on the blood of the men and women who have and are willing to pay the ultimate price in order for us to have those freedoms. Because freedom is anything but free. There's a price that goes with it. So the men and the women who serve in this country have both my respect and admiration for what they've done for this country. But when I was studying about these events at the time, they forced me to think about how much I and everyone else owe to our Lord and Savior for what He did for us. Because He has provided a debt that we can never repay. He gave Himself on the cross for the debt of our sins that we might have an opportunity at everlasting life. And it's a debt that we can't repay, but the Lord doesn't expect repayment. What He expects is that we will accept the gift that He's offered us. He expects that we'll obey His commands, and He expects that we're going to remember our Lord and what He has done for us. That's the purpose of this lesson tonight, to remember the Lord and His sacrifice with reverence and with love. And unlike those who walked with our Lord 2 millennia ago, we've not yet gotten to see Him in the flesh. We see Him today by the eyes of our faith through the written word which He has left us. And as I mentioned earlier in our Wednesday night evening Bible study, we've been doing a survey of the Gospels. And next Wednesday night, Jeff's going to cover this material that I'm looking at only in much greater detail than what I'm going to be doing this evening. The events of the evening before and up through the time of the crucifixion. So the lesson tonight will be, again, from an experiential point of view. That's a pretty big void. And I ask that you listen carefully and try to place yourself as an observer as the events unfold. The title of the lesson is called, Were You There? It's going to vary across all the Gospels because to get that picture, you can get the general picture. But to get the whole picture, you've got to look across all the Gospels to try to pull it together. And that's not exactly an easy exercise, as I found when I started putting this together, because not all of the Gospels are in chronological order, and there are events that happen out of sequence. Sometimes it makes it a little interesting to pull it together. But this time, let's exercise our faith and look back to that evening when Jesus was crucified, or before He was crucified up through the crucifixion. It's a Thursday evening in the early spring. And Jesus and 12 of His closest friends have just eaten the Passover Supper. And Jesus has just finished implementing what we now know to be the Lord's Supper. Even though Jesus has warned the 12 disciples that one of them will betray Him, none of the other 11 knew that Judas Iscariot had already made a deal with the chief priest to do just that the previous day. None of the 11 knew that Jesus had been sold out for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave or a day's labor. All Judas needs is the opportune time in which to hand Jesus over, Matthew 26:14-29. Are you there? And you see the incredulity on the disciples' faces as they question each other about the coming betrayal, Matthew 26:21-22. Can you hear Jesus as He tells Judas to do what he must do quickly, John 13:27. It is dark now, and the Passover celebration is complete for the evening. Can you hear Jesus as He tells His disciples once again that He will shortly leave them and that they will not be able to go or follow where He goes, John 13:33. Are you there with a group of 11 disciples and Jesus as they leave that upper room and make their journey across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, John 18:1? Can you hear Jesus as He warns His disciples that they will all fall away that night because of Him, Matthew 26:31? Peter, impetuous Peter, always belligerent, declares that the Lord, to the Lord, that he will never fall away. Can you see the Lord as he looks with Peter with compassion and tells him he will deny him three times before the rooster crows? Matthew 26:34. Can you hear the rest of the disciples make the same declaration as Peter? Matthew 36:35. Our group has now moved on to a garden named Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying to God now. He's taken the 11 disciples with him to the garden, but he's went a little farther away from the group and taken with him Peter, James, and John, Matthew 26:37. Can you hear Jesus leave instructions, as he does three separate times, for the disciples to keep watch and pray that they might not fall into temptation? Matthew 26:36-45. Jesus knows that his time is near, and he's asking his Father for strength, Matthew 26:42. And we're told that an angel appears to him and strengthens him, Luke 22:43. Can you see the agony on Jesus' face and the great drops of blood fall to the ground as he prays, Luke 22:44. And yet, in the agony of anticipation of coming events, Jesus is more concerned about the coming trials for his disciples, and he strengthens and encourages them to not enter into temptation, Luke 22:46. Can you see the disciples as they sleep the sleep of sorrow, as in a death watch, Luke 22:45. It is midnight in the garden, and Judas has returned with a large crowd from the chief priests and elders, Matthew 26:47. Are you with me? Can you see Judas as he approaches and betrays our Lord with a kiss, Matthew 26:49. As the crowd seizes Jesus, can you see the disciples all flee from him in fear for their life, Matthew 26:56, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy that they would all fall away that night? Jesus has been arrested by a combination of Roman soldiers, chief priests, and officers of the temple, Luke 22:52, John 18:12, and is brought back to Jerusalem and now stands before the entire ruling council of the Sanhedrin. It is early Friday morning, probably around 1 to 2 a.m., and Jesus is being questioned by Annas, the former high priest and father-in-law to the current high priest Caiaphas, concerning his teachings, John 18:19. When Jesus responds to Annas that his teachings have been open to the world, John 18:20, and that nothing was secret, he is struck by an officer and accused of disrespect to the former high priest, John 18:22. He tells Annas that if he has spoken wrongly, then testify the wrongdoing, John 18:23. At this response, Annas sends Jesus to Caiaphas. In the court of Caiaphas, the high priests keep trying to find testimony that will allow them to impart a death sentence, but none of the testimonies are consistent. Finally, two people are found who have a consistent testimony concerning Jesus saying he could rebuild the temple in 3 days, Matthew 26:60-61. Jesus remains silent, and now Caiaphas asks Jesus if he is the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus finally breaks his silence and replies, "I am." Mark 16:14-62. Instead of acting like a reasoning man of God and searching the scriptures to see if Jesus might be telling the truth, Caiaphas seizes the moment to assure that he has the evidence that he now needs to put Jesus to death as he cries out, "Blasphemy." To which the rest of the crowd follows suit, and the council condemns Jesus as worthy of death. Mark 14:64. Can you see that this is no longer a council of God, but is rather an angry mob that no longer thinks but merely reacts to the goading of the leaders of this mock trial? As Jesus undergoes the continued questioning and torturing at the hands of the Sanhedrin, can you see Peter and another slip into the court of the high priest? Can you hear Peter as he denies being a disciple of Jesus, finally cursing and swearing that he does not know the man? At this third denial, can you hear the rooster crows and see the expression on Peter's face as the Lord turns and looks at him? Can you feel Peter's grief as a reality of what he's done sinks in and he begins to weep bitterly? The abuse continues until daybreak because the chief priests and elders cannot, by Mosaic law, pronounce a death sentence at night, Matthew 27:1. And they bind Jesus again and take him to Pilate, the Roman governor, to carry out the execution. By Roman law, the Jews cannot carry out capital punishment. This was the jurisdiction of the Roman government, Matthew 27:2. As Jesus is led away to Pilate for execution, Judas now realizes the magnitude of what he's done and tries to return the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He realizes that he sinned and is betrayed in his blood. The chief priests and elders will not take the money because it is indeed blood money. Matthew 27:1-5. Can you feel the grief in Judas' heart as he throws the money into the temple sanctuary and leaves the temple? As he leaves, can you see Judas as he commits the final act of treachery and hangs himself? Luke 23:3-5. We're in the court of Pilate now. And Pilate is questioning Jesus concerning the charges that the Jews have brought forward, saying that he was misleading the Jews and forbidding them to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he is the Christ, the King, Luke 23:2. When Jesus is asked by Pilate if he is King of the Jews, he answers that it is as you say, Luke 22:3. And he goes on to tell Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36-37. Can you hear Pilate as he tells the crowd that he can find no guilt in Jesus? Can you hear the crowd as they insist that Jesus is stirring up the people starting from Galilee to Jerusalem, Luke 23:4? When Pilate hears these things, he asks if Jesus was a Galilean, and when he finds out that he is, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and he happened to be in the area, Luke 23:4-7. We've traveled to the court of Herod now, and we find that all he's interested in seeing or hearing is if Jesus will perform miracles for him. Luke 23:8. He questions Jesus concerning the charges that the Jews had against him, and Jesus does not answer. After treating Jesus with contempt and mocking him, Herod finally dresses him in a gorgeous robe and sends Jesus back to Pilate. Luke 23:9-10. And now after that, we've traveled once again back to Pilate's court. And Pilate calls the chief priests and rulers and the people and tells them that he's examined Jesus and can find no guilt in him regarding the charges that they brought, and neither has Herod. Certainly nothing deserving death, Luke 23:13-15. In an effort to placate the people and prevent a riot, and in spite of the fact that he has found Jesus not guilty of any trespass, Pilate offers to have Jesus illegally beaten and then to release him, Luke 23:16. Can you see Pilate's wife as she sends a message to him telling him to not have anything to do with this affair because she has dreamed of it earlier and suffers greatly because she sees Jesus as a righteous man, Matthew 27:19. Can you see Pilate making a desperate attempt to reason with the people as he tells them there is a custom that the governor release someone from the prison at Passover? And he asked them if they wanted him to release the King of the Jews. Because you see, Pilate knows that Jesus has been handed over because of envy. Mark 15:9-10. It's to no avail, because the crowd has been whipped into a frenzy by the chief priests to ask for a robber named Barabbas instead. Pilate asks them once again what they want to do with Jesus, and the crowd yells, "Crucify him." John 19:1-7. Pilate has Jesus scourged with a crown of thorns pressed on his head, and once again Pilate tells the chief priest that he can find no guilt in Jesus, and the chief priest insists that Jesus be crucified, John 19:1-6. Pilate finally tells the crowd to take Jesus and crucify him themselves, and they answer that Jesus should die because he's blasphemed against Jewish law and claimed to be the Son of God. Being afraid, Pilate questions Jesus one final time and asks him where he is from, John 19:19. When Jesus doesn't answer, Pilate now tells him, "Do you know that I have the authority to release you, and I have the power to crucify you?" John 19:10. Can you hear Jesus tell Pilate that he has no authority other than that given from above? Can you hear Jesus as he tells Pilate that while Caiaphas has the greater sin, Pilate is not free from sin in this matter either? John 19:11. After hearing these things, Pilate makes one last appeal to the chief priest to release him. But the chief priests hint to Pilate that if he releases Jesus, he'll be accused before Caesar because he let someone go who claimed to be a king, John 19:12. And after hearing this, Pilate at last gives in. Secular history tells us that Pilate's track record with Caesar is not very good, and it is thought by some that he didn't think it would go well if he was accused before Caesar. Now Jesus is handed over to the soldiers and led away to be crucified, John 19:16. And you see our Savior as he starts off to Golgotha. He has at this time undergone torture that was well known to kill people even before they could be crucified. He's weak from blood loss and unable to carry his own cross, so the soldiers press a passerby named Simon of Cyrene to bear Jesus' cross, Mark 15:21. Mark 15:22-23. Then they brought him to a place, Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Are you there? Can you see him? After having been further beaten every step of the way, Jesus is now at the place where he will die. Mark 15:24-25. And they crucified him, divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour, 9 a.m., when they crucified him. Are you there? Can you see him? Naked, and I mean that literally, when you're crucified, you didn't have anything on. Naked and in agony, abandoned by almost everyone to his fate. He's nailed to the cross and raised up to die. Do you see him hanging on the cross from the third hour to the ninth? It'd be about from 9 to about 3 before he dies. Can you see the compassion on Jesus' face as he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Luke 23:34. Do you see Jesus as he tells John to care for his mother? John 19:26-27. As the day approaches the sixth hour, or noon, do you see darkness descend? Can you feel the earth shaking and see the veil of the temple rip that divided the holy place from the most holy place, as Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke 23:46, Matthew 27:51. Can you hear the centurion as he is frightened by the earthquake and hear him as he declares, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Matthew 27:54. And do you hear the crowd that is gathered to watch a crucifixion as they beat their chest in anguish at what they've done? Luke 23:48. Can you see the blood and water that flows from his side when the soldiers pierce his side with a spear, fulfilling the prophecy that his bones would remain unbroken? Can you see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus preparing Jesus' body and wrapping the body in linen and laying it in Joseph's own unused tomb? Can you see the stone rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb and guards placed to prevent anyone from taking the body? Praise God. The story doesn't end there. On the third day after Jesus was crucified, can you see the angel of the Lord descending from heaven and rolling away the stone from the tomb? Matthew 28:2. Can you see the guards become as dead men in terror and fear of the angel? Can you see the angel talking to Mary Magdalene who had come to the tomb and hear him tell her, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Matthew 28:5-7. We serve a risen Savior. I'll stop the narrative at this point and see if we can draw a few other lessons from it too. Consider the passing of the old covenant and the establishment of the new. In Matthew 27:51, we're told that the veil within the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place was ripped from top to bottom. This signified the passing of the Mosaic law to the better law of Christ and is summarized in Hebrews 9:11-28. Jesus is our high priest, having entered the tabernacle not made by hands, and has paid the price for our redemption once and for all with his blood. The tearing of the veil is symbolic of the tearing of Jesus' flesh, Hebrews 10:20. And by his sacrifice, we have confidence to enter the holy place and access the throne of grace, Hebrews 10:19. Consider the consequence of sin. Judas died in his sin because he was too weak to see the way out. Peter and the other apostles initially fell away but repented their sin. Pilate appears to be looking for a way to let Jesus go, but ultimately caves to the chief priest. Remember what Jesus told him about authority. Pilate had the freedom of choice and chose to do the wrong thing. We're told by secular history that a few years after this event, Pilate was brought up before Caesar on charges of extreme cruelty and ended up exiled in Gaul, which is now present-day France. Caiaphas' sin was because he really didn't care who Jesus was. He simply wanted him out of the way and removed by any means possible. Had he been a true man of God, he would have investigated Jesus' claim in the scriptures instead of declaring blasphemy. An interesting side note is that not all of that Sanhedrin council voted for Jesus to be put to death. And we know that because Joseph of Arimathea was a member of that council and did not consent to their plan. Luke 23:50. Likewise, Nicodemus helped Joseph, John 19:19, prepared Jesus' body for burial, and he was also on that council. Herod Antipas didn't care if Jesus was from God or not. He just wanted to see some tricks. He did nothing to prevent their crucifixion. Herod Antipas himself was stripped of rule by Caesar, and the lands that he controlled passed to his brother. Like Pilate, he ended up exiled in Gaul around 37 to 39 A.D. And with that, we've come full circle in the study tonight. We started talking about the blessings we have in this country. We talked about the veterans and the things that they've sacrificed that we might have some of the freedoms that we have. But recall that God gives all authority to all rulers in every nation, and consider that this nation will not stand if God does not allow it. God has intervened directly in the affair of nations in the past. It is my firm belief that He is the same today as He has been in the past. The methods that He may use today may differ from what He has used in the past, but the end result would be the same. It's also important to realize that while this nation's survival and the freedoms that we enjoy are written in the blood of the people who have fought for her and protected her, how much more are we blessed by the promise of eternal salvation written in Jesus' blood 2 millennia ago? So that does conclude tonight's lesson, but I have a couple more thoughts for you to consider before we leave. We've talked in first person tonight about the events leading up to that last day leading to Jesus' crucifixion. We were able to do that because Jesus is the one that left us the word that allows us to navigate those events, and He's speaking to us still, telling us, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John 14:15. "For God did not send the Son to the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him," John 3:17. Now, hearing this, referring to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2:37-38. Can you hear Him? You understand what He's telling us all to do. If you're subject to the call of Jesus tonight, and you've never answered it, now would be a good time. If you are a Christian and you have some needs that need to be made known, or you need the prayers of the congregation to deal with them, it would also be a very good time to do that at this time. And I hope you got something from this lesson, and I hope my emotions didn't get into it enough to where you could hear what I was trying to get to you, because it is pretty special. Anyway, that's the lesson for tonight. If you have a need, we come as we stand and sing.